As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, God's inerrant word, utterly trustworthy. It is true. I mentioned in the pastoral prayer of things that are certain, and this is certain, God's word. Beginning in verse 11 of John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And thus, back in the 1930s, actually for thousands of years, the Arabs and the Jews had been fighting, but in particular in Palestine in the 30s, and then what led into the 40s when Britain actually found themselves involved in a no-win situation. And it was 1946, and there was a great revolt, a riot in Palestine. And so the British troops were taking care of business as they were to do. And one of the things that they did in sympathy, I guess you'd say, is that they actually got together the herds of all the sheep of the shepherds so they could protect the sheep. But not only the sheep, they wanted these shepherds to have their livelihood when all this was over. And so the report is that there were gathered some 6,000 sheep together. And that in the following days after the riot, there was a teenage boy, shepherd boy, who came up and wanted to ask for his sheep back. And the British didn't know what to do with finding his sheep. And they said, well, how many? And he said, six. And they said, there's no way we're going to find your six sheep among these 6,000. And he said, I think I can. And so he spoke a word, whatever his call was to his sheep. And six of the 6,000 came out and followed that boy. That's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks now, that the sheep understand. They hear the distinct voice of the one who is their shepherd. And I know that when I quote this song, this is probably the third or fourth time in the last year and a half. It means a lot to me. That doesn't mean it has to mean a lot to you. A lot of people share songs and movies and shows and say, well, that just didn't hit me like it does him. But Fernando Ortega, when he sings the Good Shepherd, is straight out of Scripture. What I love so much about it, besides what he's saying, it's first person from Jesus, as it is in John 10. But then in the second stanza, it's second person. So I'm singing then back to Jesus. But the first stanza is, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. And then he says, enter in, enter in, enter in. I'm the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, I know you. And he says, three times he'll say, I know you, I know you, I know you. And no one can take you away. Then it turns and it says, you are the good shepherd. You lay down your life for me. And then I'm saying to him, enter in, enter in, enter in. As the Father knows you, you know me. It says, you know me, you know me, you know me. And no one can take you away. And again, I've shared that before. It's one of my go-to hymns when I'm driving to the church on Sunday mornings. I like, for one thing, for him just to even say to me, I know you. I know you. I know what you need. Before we even jump into the outline, let's get this word good down. That's what it means when he says he's the good shepherd. The meaning there is uniquely good. It is an exclusive claim. I and only I am the good shepherd. And there's a lot of different ways that, as we might, you know, even use a thesaurus, but as far as good is concerned, but the meaning here is truly that he is the beautiful shepherd, the winsome one, attractive even. And then you can say it's noble. He's the noble, excellent, worthy shepherd, and also genuine. So he's the true shepherd. He's not false. He's not tricking you, not faking you out or anything. He is the one good shepherd. And I mentioned last week, went in a little bit of detail about what under-shepherds are in the church. And I know a lot of times when I talk about our under-shepherds and the elders, I will say good things. I want you to be encouraged. I want them to be encouraged as well with the work that they do. But I don't want to overstate or act like, well, you know, the under-shepherds of this church have it all together, because obviously they don't. So when we do shepherding reports, which we do for the most part, we do it every month, and we try to go around the table so there's accountability. They need to talk about their shepherding groups and talk about what they know. And there, we've had sessions in the past that would take about 20 minutes to go through because they just knew so much about the sheep in their flock. But it's not always that way. You know, there are times when they will say, and it's their turn, I've not been a good shepherd, you know, or my poor sheep. I've heard that a few times, my poor sheep. And that's okay. I mean, that at least that's a good place to be in humility. And you realize too, and we need to realize that we're not trying to point the flock to ourselves, but rather the goal of the shepherd is to point the flock to the good shepherd always. This one who is beautiful, who is lovely, who is attractive and winsome and noble and worthy. It's the kind of church we want to have, that people know that you're not going to be pointed to someone, that everybody in the church, we're all shepherds, under shepherds, that we want people to see the good shepherd. And so we've talked again over and over for these 7 weeks, we're talking about our restorative care ministry. That is soon, it's already beginning, I keep saying this all the time, but we'll have an official launching at some point to even explain more in depth. But it's there, it's in place now for those who are struggling deeply with hurt and pain and grief, addictions, and that sort of thing. But one of the premise behind it is that only Jesus can heal you. Not the church, not ministers or people. Only the good shepherd. So the point of it is to draw people's attention to that and his love. And we know, we've been told, that there's no greater love than this, that someone would actually lay down their lives for their friends. So once you see that in the first point in verse 11, that he's in following, that he, how much he loves his sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There, just said that. There's no greater love. He lays down his life. Look at verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The same thing's true in 17 and 18. I lay down my life. Why would he do that? And in one word, it's love. Eternal love. Sovereign love, because he determined that he was going to set his love specifically on you as his sheep. Because again, he does it because he knows you. He's always known you. He does it because he even says himself, for the joy that was set before him, that's written about him, for the joy that was set before him, to actually fulfill the Father's will. That was his food. Remember, he loved doing the will of the Father. And so that's why he also did this for you and me. It was his food to do it, to complete the mission of the Father. So he loves, we belong to him. All of this together is saying too that your well-being and your welfare and your protection and your nutrition, not only physically, but certainly spiritually, is absolute paramount to Jesus Christ. So much so, if you asked him, well, what does it cost? He'd say, it costs my life. Because the angel told my mother Mary that when she had a son, she was to name him Jesus because I would save them from their sins. So pick up on the phraseology here. Belongs to me, given to me, you are mine. Unlike the hired hand, okay, in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, that's important, that doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. We talked about false shepherds last week, but just the fact that he owns them. Betsy, my wife's, her dad, Charles, we called him Papa, he was an avid duck hunter. And some of you I know who are avid duck hunters will say, well, I'm avid too. And you might be, but I'd love to have a talk with you about that, because here's a man for 58 years journaled every single duck that was killed on his land. They have blinds. They run them out. They have a really nice operation. And so he journals the name, the name of the person, the type of duck, the date, the event. He might scribble the weather or something. I could go right now to 1991, pull it off. Betsy and I married in 91, so that was the first duck I ever killed. And it says, it's funny, it says harvested by Claude McRoberts, December 26, 1991. So if you know, if you understand what I'm talking about, someone who's that avid, you might understand how much his dogs meant to him. And he had some really fine dogs that were expensive, and they were trained so that they sat in the blind, and then with a certain whistle, they knew to hit the ice and break the ice and go and run, get the duck, bring it back to the blind. And so one night after they had moved into town. Betsy grew up on a farm. And then when she was in college, they moved in town. Her brother lives in the farmhouse, and he's the farmer now. So they were, it's interesting that this is in town. He had one of his dogs in a kennel behind the house, like a cyclone fence kind of kennel. And he heard something out there, so he got his gun, and he went out there and shot whatever it was. Was it a wolf, coyote? He didn't know. But I'll tell you, it was the neighbor's dog. Next door neighbor, nice dog, fine dog. And y'all, this is commercial appeal worthy. It was in the paper. Neighbor kills dog, neighbor's dog. But we got so teased. People were sending us pictures of people in army hats walking around Tunica, Mississippi, you know, and all this. But y'all, the point is, that was his dog out there. Now, he didn't know what he was shooting. He was a hoot in himself, but he loved his dog. I mean, he had bought the dog. He trained the dog. And that's how much he wasn't a hired hand. He didn't think of himself as a hired hand around. By the way, he did pay that boy, that young, it was a young man. It was actually Betsy's brother's age. So a young man, but he made up for it. I don't know if you can make it up and give somebody a new dog because it's their dog. But he gave him a new gun too. But believe me, he felt bad about what he had done. So anyway, but the fact he knows, we sort of went into this last week too, that I'm the good shepherd. This is verse 14. I know my own and my own know me. And again, last week, the intimacy we talked about, that as the Father knows me, Jesus is saying, I know and I know the Father. That's the way he knows us. The intimacy of your relationship with Jesus Christ is parallel to the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. That kind of love, that kind of, again, the intimacy. All of us, whether we want to admit it or not, even the most recluse among us, we want to know. We're made that way, and we also want to be known. So I want to know you, and I want to be known by you. It's true with friends. It's true with children. It's true towards your parents. The husband-wife is the most intimate knowledge that two humans can have together. But even that pales in comparison to how the Father knows you. It's within the Trinity. The knowledge they have of one another is the knowledge that he has of you. He says in 14 again, I know my own know me. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. So and we've made lists before, but just bear with me and just think how much he knows your heart, your mind. Right this minute, and always, always has, always will, every circumstance, all your faults, all your blemishes and imperfections, when you sin, and remember we've said it so many times, he knew every sin you would commit, he knew exactly what he was dying for. Your taste, your temperament, your dreams, all your motives, all your anxieties, your hopes, your fears. Remember in Psalm 23:2, I follow him. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Again, second person. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He comprehensively knows your past. Everything. The bitter, the hard, the sad, as well as the happy and the joyous, momentous days in your life. And I love when I go back to that song again, and I should think about him saying to me, when he says, I know you, go through all those kind of lists and think, I know he knows everything about me. I like personally to think he's saying to me, Claude, I know you. You know, here I am praying about anxiety or I'm worried, nervous about something. And it's that I sense the shepherd holding me. He says, I know, because I made you. It's part of your personality. It's part of your temperament. I know everything about you. Then, in the second point, that he lays down his life. He just more elaborates on that. So we'll elaborate a little bit more too. It's along the lines that it was voluntary. And not only voluntary, but he showed great authority, obviously. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. It doesn't mean the Father loves me because and only because I did this. It's more as if the Father loves what the Son has done. And it is as if he's saying, I love that about you. You know, never think about the Father saying to Jesus, his Son Jesus. But it's like saying, Jesus, that's what I love about you, is that you love the sheep and you were willing to come and you died for those that I gave you as sheep. This authority in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. No one takes it from me. No one on this earth. And you could probably hear this over and over and over again, but because we say things like, well, what about Judas? And what about the mob in the garden? What about Annas, the high priest? And all these false witnesses that they brought in. And what about the fact that Herod was sent him back to Pilate, you know, and then Pilate turns him over to the guards and the soldiers. What about that? What about the very soldiers that nailed the nails through his wrists and into the cross? They killed him. And the answer is no, that is not true. He laid down his life. He took it in a sense. Remember, he went to Pilate and talked about how he died, and he said, already? Because he had laid down his life. He knew the moment he would do that. And then he alone has the authority to take it back. But let me emphasize again that he does this for you. The crown of thorns, the cross, the wrath of God, the borrowed tomb. All of it was for you and for me. 18, again, I lay it down on my own accord. He says, I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. That's the separation right there, because people can take their own lives. I mean, the people do that. Let's put it in a more positive sense. Those who, let's say a soldier who falls on a grenade for his fellow comrades. I mean, he voluntarily lays down his life, but he didn't have the authority to raise it up again. And that's the difference. Jesus has the authority to raise it up. He determined when he was going into the grave. He determined when he was coming out of the grave. All of this, by the way, just smacks, I guess you'd say, of limited atonement. It's a doctrine some of you would be familiar with, some of you maybe not so much. But the fact that Jesus came to die for a limited number, and his blood was sufficient for the world, but he died for his sheep. It's a very encouraging. Once one is able to embrace it by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus came and did that for me because I was chosen before the foundation of the world. No one in hell... did Jesus pay for their sins? I mean, can you imagine that there's someone suffering in hell right now that Jesus spilt his blood for? I mean, so that's what makes it so much more, if you can just say special. But I mean, just the thought That God the Father determines the sheep and the Son goes to ransom those sheep. It's all a mission. And the Holy Spirit then takes what the Son's already accomplished for the sheep and he applies it to the sheep. And it happens in every Christian. We'll get to a moment around the world, but he came to die for the sheep. And so those loved ones, you say, well, God loves the world. He does in a certain way, but there's a salvific love with which he has loved you. It's an infinite love. And so that kind of love rescues you and buys you at a price, and that's why you stand justified before this holy, eternal Father. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is in Romans 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare die, even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's only common sense, I guess, in the sense that it's only right he would then pursue the sheep. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit does. So if one knows they are loved like that and they have given their lives to Christ and they have faith in this one who ransomed them and only he can pay for their sins and pay the ransom and take the wrath of God for them, they have no choice but to then go and get the other sheep and bring them into the fold and bring worshipers and disciples to the Father who chose them. And it all fits. Okay. In verse 16, the Father's heart, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Think about being missionaries, you know, and there are different definitions of what missionaries are, but I don't mind saying to us, we're all missionaries here in Montgomery, just like we're all shepherds. We're called to a place. Many of you have been called here. Many of you were born here, but God has placed you in this city for a reason. Not to complain about it or talk it down, but rather talk it up, because what you're about is the kingdom of God. You'd like to see a lot of changes. And the greatest way that change is going to happen is the stronger the church. People coming to Christ. Might I add, I think personally, those who were born in Montgomery have the greater burden, because you were born here. This is yours. You know, that's part of your blood. It's part of your generations, your ancestry. To have that kind of heart for the people. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. In other words, I have other sheep that are not part of Israel. They're not just in the one nation. They're not, in fact, I have people in, I think it's 24,000 people groups. We've got 17,000 more to reach and we're doing it. The Lord's doing it. But he has his sheep there. There are Uyghurs who are his, they don't know it yet, but they're his sheep. Afghans. There are even Buddhists right now. There are those in Iran and North Korea, south of our border right now. There are people within those thousands trying to get here that are his sheep. Tribes in the jungles, people groups we've never even heard of, people that worship the moon, the sun, the stars, wind and rain and storms, thunder. But they will hear. The sheep will hear. He'll see to it. It is actually the reason we do go to the mission field, because we're his vessel. We're his tool. We're his mouthpiece. So they hear the voice of the shepherd. And they'll never hear the voice of the shepherd unless someone goes. That's why we're called to go to the field. So he says, because they're mine, I send my son. You know, they hear his voice. How are they going to hear? How will they know unless they hear? That's what the scriptures say. And how will they hear unless we go? I want to ask you, what is your mission? If you just had to say it, what if you had to stand up for everybody alone and tell them where you spend your time with a certain mission? I would include Montgomery in that. It'd be nice if you had one in Montgomery and America and then in the world, something that grips your heart. Well, I get down to the nitty gritty of it is, let's say you have a certain percentage of time that you give to Christian service. What's the percentage given to missions? Because there needs to be a certain percentage. and however many hours you would count up that to be, whatever it is, more than the paycheck. Paycheck's sacrificial, and it's needed, and it's great, and you're rewarded for that. But the pen on the paper is not, it doesn't take as much from you physically to get out and do something to bring people to Christ. Sharing with them wherever you are in Montgomery, as simple as asking the church, as simple as asking, can I pray for you? There's so many ways you can just interject and start up a conversation. We have a certain focus areas in our church regarding missions. There are 12, actually. We've narrowed our missions down so far from over 100, I mean so many, down to somewhere in the 40s. And but we have one in particular with Reynosa. So if you're visiting, you may have heard that before, but if you're new to the church, you've started hearing it more and more. Two of our members, Kate and Nono Bill, started this ministry for deaf children. They're an unreached people group. And so we've taken many trips down there, and our youth have gone, and we take different, some are a lot hotter than others, and so that's why I want to put a plug in for the one in February. February 8, Lawton Dean, where is Lawton? He's usually on this side. I know he's here this morning. Anyway, Lawton is going to lead that trip, and I'm going to go with him. We've got already a few signed up. It's a great trip for, say, empty nesters. It's when school is bad. It doesn't matter. You can go any age. But the kids are back in school, and the weather's nice. And but you go there, and you minister to Kate and Nono. They'll minister to you, same way with their staff. And then you usually arrive on Saturday and worship on Sunday, and then hit the working on Monday. And a lot of it for that trip is a lot of cleaning and doing VBS-type things. So anyway, with their children that they minister to, please think about it. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful trip. Lord willing. Okay, so let me close by saying, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And he knew when he said that, it was going to bring division. And there was. There were people who said he was a lunatic. They said that he was a liar. They were saying he was possessed. And then those who believed. He knew there would be those who believed. It's a great feeling and confidence. If you're a preacher or a teacher and you know that when you're speaking the word of God, it never returns void. So I may stand here and represent Christ to preach his word. It's really the Spirit. And you hear, I am the good shepherd. And it's not divisive to you. Immediately you say, what he is saying is true. It's certain. And I believe that. And that's Jesus knew that. There would be those who said in verse 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They knew. So they knew. They didn't know Fernando's song, but they knew in their heart, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. Enter in, enter in, enter in. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me, I know you. He's saying that to you this morning. I know you. I know everything. I know you. I made you. I know you. And no one can take you away from me. So let me pray, and then we'll move to the baptism. Father in heaven, thank you for everything. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us beyond anything that I have to say, that it is the word of God, and it doesn't return void. And we're thankful to be counted among the number of the sheep. And we're thankful for Elias this morning too, that he's in the covenant. And we pray for this time now when you have made, and they'll be reminded by Muriel and her family too, this, all of us as a church family remembering that you've made these promises to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.